Well, good to be with you all again this morning. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Paul's epistle to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter. It is the last chapter of 1 Corinthians, and we will be focusing on some of the last words in the last chapter of 1 Corinthians. I greet you all from Denton. Probably, for most of you, there'd be no need for an introduction, but for those that haven't met me yet, my name is Lee Dodd. I'm one of the elders of Providence Chapel in Denton, Texas, and the saints at Denton greet you all. Let's read the text this morning. I'm going to pick up in verse 19, and we will read to the end of the chapter, really the end of the epistle, though we will be focusing on a single verse together this morning. This is the Word of God. The churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Prisca, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord, come. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Our focus this morning will be on that 22nd verse. And if the message needed a title, it would be something along the lines of the necessity of loving Jesus Christ, the necessity of loving Jesus Christ. The King James Version, probably some of you were reading from that version of your Bible this morning, says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. I'll unpack some of that language over the course of this sermon, but by way of introduction, let's just consider for a moment what we have read. We have read the very final words in a lengthy epistle. This is Paul's second lengthiest epistle. For those that were uncertain if 1 Corinthians was longer or shorter than Romans, Romans is actually a bit longer than 1 Corinthians, the same number of chapters, but Romans has a bit more content. Paul's epistles really are arranged in length in these early epistles, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and so on. This was a lengthy epistle to a church that the Apostle Paul knew and loved. This is a man born into the ministry as an apostle by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who has labored amongst these that he has written this epistle to. According to Acts 18, Paul had spent approximately 18 months with the Corinthians, laboring among them, preaching the gospel to them, counseling them, seeing many saved by the power of God over that period. If you remember in Acts 18, Paul apparently is afraid, and God meets him in a vision, and he says, "Do not be afraid. Keep preaching the gospel. They will not harm you. I have many in this city. Keep being faithful. Keep pressing on." And Paul did for the space of 18 months. Acts 18:11 tells us that. Yet, in this letter, for those that are familiar with the content of 1 Corinthians, we see an apostle that is rather grieved at a variety of points. He describes many things over the course of these 16 chapters that cause him pain. It is clear that there were those in the visible church in Corinth who professed love for the Lord Jesus Christ with their lips, yet they were causing divisions and hurt in the church. Let me just review some of these issues that Paul draws out over the course of these pages of 1 Corinthians. In chapter 1, Paul says, "There is quarreling among you." He's writing to a church. We need to keep this in mind. There is quarreling among you. In chapter 3, he says, "There is jealousy and strife among you." Chapter 4, "Some are arrogant." Chapter 5, "There is sexual immorality among you." Chapter 6, he accuses them of wronging and defrauding each other as brothers. Chapter 8, he points to these differences in the church that are affecting, even destroying, weaker brothers. Chapter 10, Paul warns against idolatry and grumbling. Chapter 11, Paul warns against abusing the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, even describing some as having fallen asleep, some that are dead, that are breathing no longer because of their abuses. Chapter 13, the famous 1 Corinthians 13, Paul offers this extended rebuke because there are those that are unloving in the church. And chapter 15, Paul rebukes those who are outright teaching that there is no resurrection from the dead. All of that over the course of this epistle that I have come to know and love, written to a church. A church that Paul could envision in his mind as he was writing this epistle, a church that Paul knew intimately well. He could picture the faces of men and women, young boys and girls, families that he had stayed with for extended periods of time, families that he had had meals with, families that he had preached to in tears, night and day. Paul loved the church, and yet throughout this epistle, he is identifying all sorts of problems and problem people. What I will refer to as this pretender or hypocrite throughout our text this morning. You read 1 Corinthians and you really pick up on Paul's strong emotion, his passion and zeal for the Lord, so that when we come to our text, verse 22, what precedes it, he says, "I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand." And he says that because he actually picks up the pen here. He picks up the quill and the ink and he begins to write. Up to this point, 16, 20, and prior, he had simply been speaking. And a scribe would have been doing the writing. Paul here in our text says, "I'm sorry, give me the pen. I have something I need to write. I, Paul, with this greeting, write this greeting with my own hand. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord come." This is his salutation to the church, written in his own hand. And yet, what is the content of that salutation? It's a strong rebuke, isn't it? It is more than that. It is a curse upon all of those who do not love the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know that's strong language. But Paul is not expressing frustration over a personal grievance. He's speaking on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And just as God is never neutral towards sin, Paul cannot be neutral towards sin, towards false disciples, towards pretenders in the church. If you aren't with the Lord, you are against Him. He's essentially saying, love Christ and be loved by Him, or don't and be damned. Oh, that we had the love for Christ seen in the Apostle Paul, even as he writes this. Only a loving heart could ever say something like this to a people that he cared deeply about. So this is Paul's closing statement. In a letter full of appeals to the church to have undivided devotion to the Lord, we see that 1 Corinthians 7:35. So what I want to do is work through this short verse, a verse that each of us could go home this week and memorize. I want to work through it together piece by piece. The first word that we come to in verse 22 is if. That is a conditional statement, we read the opening words of 22. If anyone has no love. If. The if indicates that there's more than one option, doesn't it? There's at least a couple of different ways we could go. You may either love the Lord Jesus Christ or not. But hear this, Paul says. If you do not love Jesus Christ, then you will be cursed for all eternity, and His wrath will forever be upon you. If any man has no love for the Lord. And yet, all who do love the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be blessed forever and ever in His presence, where there are pleasures forevermore. If, a conditional statement. Any man, anyone. Who is the anyone being described in the text? Have you ever thought about that? Who is Paul even addressing here? We know that it's an epistle written to the church. Who is the audience in mind? Paul, who are you saying this to? Is it those who hate God? The persecutors of the church? No, because the letter was written to a church, not persecutors. The haters of God and the persecutors of the church aren't typically found in the assembly. And those who despise Christ, those who are such opponents to Christ, those are to be prayed for, not cursed. Remember the Lord Jesus Himself saying, pray for your enemies, those who use and abuse you. Well, if it's not the haters of God, the persecutors of the church, is it simply strangers to Christianity that He's warning here? Is it those who don't know Christ at all? Those who really don't even care anything about Jesus Christ? Is it the agnostic? Is it the atheist? People who just aren't interested in religion? Was Paul addressing these people? No, not at all. Then who made up the actual audience that this epistle was delivered to? The audience at Corinth. Who is being addressed here? It was the church membership. Can you imagine, and have you ever imagined, in Paul's day, a written epistle being hand-delivered to the elders of a local church, and the elders calling together a special meeting, probably not even waiting till the Lord's Day. And the church gathers, and the elder stands and publicly reads this epistle from the Apostle Paul for the first time to the intended audience. Who is the intended audience here? It's the church, The congregation, it's the people that Paul labored amongst in Corinth. It's the visible body of believers that profess to know and love Jesus Christ. So who is Paul going after here? It is the pretenders. It is the false disciples that are filling the ranks of the gathered community. Those who merely pretend to be Christian, but they're truly false. They're hypocrites. These are those who Jesus said honored him with their lips, but their hearts were far from him. And this is the state, isn't it, of nearly every local church under the sun. This isn't unusual. This shouldn't surprise us. Not all in the church are actually of the church. And that applies right here and right now. That applies back at my home church in Denton, Texas. In the church, there are those who are truly godly Christians who love the Lord. And yet they sit right next to ungodly false disciples who may look good on the outside, but on the inside are dead in trespasses and sins. They have no true love for Christ. So which are you? Ask yourself, which am I? Love for Christ. The necessity of it. This is the characteristic that most clearly distinguishes the wheat from the chaff, the sheep from the goat. One brother has said, though you do not hate the Lord Jesus Christ, yet if you have no love, there is a curse that will never be reversed. That's right, you don't have to hate Christ to go to hell. Just don't love him. The next phrase, if anyone has no love, oh my, oh my. How terrible and sad are those words right there. If anyone has no love for the Lord. Void of love. Without love for Jesus Christ. A truly barren heart. Because you either possess this love or you don't. And those that do not, those that have no love for Christ, you're in a pitiful, pitiable, and cursed condition. To be void of this love is to be void of life itself. This is true poverty, poverty of the soul. And it is only wicked men, women, and children who have no love for the Lord. They live off of His creation. They daily experience His grace. They breathe His air. They rely on and enjoy His provisions. Yet they go about pretending. Pretending. All the while, they walk on that broad path that leads to destruction. Those false disciples in the church at Corinth, in the church here today, who do not love Jesus Christ, you're in a fearful place. The earth cries out against you. The trees of Plano, Texas, if given permission by God, would fall upon you and crush you. The earth would open up and swallow you if God gave the word. Yet possessors of this love for Christ are worthy of eternal life. Those that have no love are cursed. This is a call to examine ourselves, isn't it? Do I really love Christ? Not perfectly, but do I love Him? Because the text is saying there are those that do not have love for Christ. Is there love for Christ abiding in your heart? Is there true longings to be nearer to the Lord Jesus Christ? If anyone has no love, what kind of love is Paul even talking about here? In the Greek, the word, many of you are probably familiar, is phileo. It's brotherly love, affectionate love, a tender love. Greek dictionaries would say it's a love accompanied by kisses. It's only used by Paul one other time in his epistles. You find it in Titus chapter 3, verse 15. Greet those who love us in the faith. The only other time Paul uses this form of this Greek verb. And it's significant, I think. Because in Titus 3:15, Paul is commending to Titus to greet those who love Paul and his fellow laborers in the faith. How would Titus know who to greet? Paul didn't name anybody, except he did, because he said, Titus, I want you to greet those that love us. Well, that means that this is an identifiable kind of love. There aren't any secret lovers of Jesus Christ, no undercover lovers of Jesus Christ. Paul was saying, greet those who love us because you know who they are. It's obvious that there were lovers there Titus could identify. Lovers of the Apostle Paul and the gospel laborers he was with. So Paul is emphasizing the affectionate, warm love we are to have for Jesus Christ. It's not only a spoken love, it is a seen love. It's not only mouthed, but there are movements involved. A love expressed with our lips and with our life. Don't you know? In the day of judgment, when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, it will be so easy for Him to separate the right hand from the left, those who love Him and those who don't. Jesus is not going to have any problem distinguishing between those that have no love for Him from those that do. He's not the least bit confused about it. I mean, who really thinks that he could deceive his way in to the Lord's embrace in that day? Not a chance. It's unthinkable. It will be made known on the day of judgment, those that truly love Christ and those that didn't. If any man has no love, the next phrase, for the Lord, the King James, for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is the object of our love. We aren't to love some distant, unknowable, unknown God. Think back to Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17, where the people of Athens had dedicated this monument to the, quote, unknown God that is not our God. He has made Himself known. We have an objective object of worship. Not subjective, not mystical, but objective. And it's Jesus Christ. He's the one that is the altogether lovely one of Song of Solomon 5:16. His mouth is most sweet. That text tells us He is altogether desirable. We have this grand object of our love, Jesus Christ. He's the one that loved us when we were unlovable. 1 John 4:10, in this his love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. 9 verses later, we love because he first loved us. Jesus Christ, the object of the Christian's love. The one that we must love has revealed himself to be extremely lovable, worthy of all of our affection, infinitely worthy. We don't worship a harsh and unjust ruler. We don't worship the dictator of a man, but we worship one who suffered death on a cross for us. The one who drank that cup and suffered the wrath of God for us. And we were only his enemies at that time. So yes, dear church, you owe Jesus Christ your love. But I ask you, who on earth is more deserving of your love than he is? Who would you rather give your love to than him? Only a wicked rebel withholds his love from a king. This is Jesus we're talking about. Think with me. Think of the sweetness. Think of the grace. Think of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every word from his mouth, every single promise, every experience of his divine compassion, condescension, and deliverance. Every time he's helped you by his omnipotent hand, every comfort, every mercy, every bit of long-suffering, all of us, if we're sane, we should be growing in our love for the Lord Jesus Christ, not cold in it. If anyone has no love for the Lord, anathema. The ESV says, let him be accursed. Anathema means accursed. Or devoted to destruction. I didn't write it. The Apostle Paul penned this single Greek word under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is the Word of God. John Calvin calls this anathema, the severest threatening, and interprets this as Paul saying, let them perish and be cut off, being the pests of the church. There's only one other occasion, isn't there, when Paul pronounces an anathema. Does anyone know where that is? Did I hear the murmur of Galatians 1? But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, anathema, let him be accursed. So what most troubles or angers the Apostle Paul in a righteous way? False preachers in Galatians 1, false disciples in 1 Corinthians 16. Well, then, what does Paul seem to most value and desire to protect? The gospel. and love for Jesus Christ. To be accursed, you see, it's to be cut off from God and His grace. It is to perish eternally in your sin. It is to suffer under the wrath of God forever and ever. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Hebrews 10:31. And here's what's going to happen, dear ones. Jesus Christ is coming again. And He will execute His own fiery judgment on all who do not love Him. Alexander McLaren said, "The coming of the Lord of love is the destruction of the unloving." And that is certainly true. The one-time suffering servant will return as conquering Lion King to vindicate himself and gather together his loved ones forevermore. The Lord Jesus will vindicate himself. Do you remember the parable about the guy who was a servant, but in name only? In it, Jesus responds to him. He had buried his treasure. And he said, "But as for these enemies of mine, who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me." From the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, there is such a sobering reality to this single word, anathema. In the English, let him be accursed. Albert Barnes comments on this text saying, "There is not a more fearful declaration in Scripture. There is no warning that will be more certainly executed. No matter what we may have, be it wealth or beauty or accomplishment or talents or praise or the flattery of the world, if we have no love for the Savior, we cannot be saved." That's the clarity a message like this, a text like this, brings to bear on our conscience. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. And now the final phrase, Maranatha, in the ESV, "Our Lord, come!" Exclamation point. Maranatha means, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus." And isn't this the heartfelt desire of every believer? Right, we see that in Revelation 22, don't we? The Apostle John, the Apostle of Love, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Some of the last words of our Bible. We pray, "Lord, come and right all wrongs. Vindicate me. Deliver your church from this present evil age." But I want you to capture the meaning here, in its context, because it follows on the heels of an anathema. And thus the meaning would be this: come quickly, Lord, to execute this judgment on all these pretenders, on all who do not love you. That's the essence of anathema, Maranatha. Bring the pretenders, the loveless ones, into the light. Expose their darkened hearts. Let their evil works be made known and cut them off quickly. This intensifies the anathema that Paul had previously pronounced. And what an urgency this puts upon false disciples. Because their time for repentance dwindles away. It's the anathema maranatha. Their descent towards hell grows more and more slippery each and every day. Just like the psalmist said, truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. God, you see, He will take vengeance on all who reject and do not love His Son. He has spoken this very thing Himself. Vengeance is mine. I will repay. So you are now warned. It's time to be honest. It's time to stop playing games, church. You can fool me. You can fool your lovely pastors. You can fool other Christians. Some of you husbands may be so skilled as to fool your wife, but you will never fool Jesus Christ. So do you love Him or not? Do you love Him or not? This really is the simplicity of Christianity. It's not a lengthy list of rules and requirements. It is love and devotion to Jesus Christ. It is not hard service to a cruel taskmaster, to a prison warden. It is joy and sweetness in relating to the one who laid down His life for you. Don't let anyone ever tell you otherwise. I'm not saying it is only that. Certainly Christianity is more than that, but boil it down to its core message, and it is loving Christ with all your heart. It's not about your faithfulness. It's not about your past. It's not about your bad attitude this week. It's not about your works in any way. As a matter of fact, men can do a tremendous deal in duty and responsibility and yet still be void of love for Jesus Christ. That's the heart of the pretender. Outward conformity, no inward reality. Empty, void, barren. Yet the greatest commandment is and always will be, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is your Christianity, to love Jesus Christ. And I promise you, the more you know Him, the more you will love Him. Because there is nothing unlovely about Him. The best among us here today, so much to be admired. I preach to the saints at Denton, and there is so much to be admired amongst them, their lives, their love for the Lord. But brethren, we can be honest, there's much that is not lovable about you and me. But you can't say that about Christ. So I ask you again, do you love Him? Do you love Him? If you are here today and you sincerely love Christ, what do you even do with this text? How is the lover of Christ to read 1 Corinthians 16:22? Well, let me tell you, you can always love Him more. If we're honest, aren't there times where we're disturbed at our lack of love for the Lord? Because never in my life have I loved Him perfectly or even come close to loving Him in the way He deserves to be loved. How desperate I am as a Christian, you are as the people of God, for this supernatural empowering, this supernatural ability to even love Him like we ought to. We need the help of the Holy Spirit to love Christ more. So make that your continued prayer. dear believer, to love Christ more and more, to sing with Elizabeth Prentice, more love to Thee, O Christ, more love to Thee. See Him, dear Christian, in the Gospels. Yes, read the Gospels. And see Him pitying the weak and healing the sick and feeding the hungry and liberating the captive and teaching the ignorant. He was always about these things. Hear His invitations to come, His invitations to feast upon Him, His invitations to live. See His tears. Hear His heartbeat. Ponder Him hanging on that cruel cross for you. How can you not love such a Savior? How can you not love Him? And doesn't your heart just yearn to love Him more? And to live as one that loves Him exclusively? Be of cheer, dear Christian. You are not alone in this lack. The most mature saints throughout church history are always reaching higher, striving to climb to new heights of love for their Master. Now, if you're here and you're simply playing Christianity, just pretending to love Christ, to know Him. If you think this morning that you are safe from God's wrath just because you're one of a small number of people in a good gospel-centered evangelical church, you're wrong. You're not safe. All pretenders will be judged with the fierce, hot judgment that is due to hypocrites and liars. Every one of them will be cast into the lake of fire. And in Jesus' own words, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Luke 13. David says it this way in the 7th Psalm, if a man does not repent, God will make ready his sword. God will make ready his sword. He has bent and aimed his bow. He has prepared for him his deadly weapons, making his arrows fiery shafts. Oh, you can pretend and successfully hide from the public eye. But you cannot hide from God's eye. Jesus Christ knows them that love Him. If you sit here this morning and you simply brush off the message, if you hesitate and ultimately refuse to turn to Jesus Christ and love Him, to believe the gospel and turn from your sins, I'm here to warn you. You are on the path of, you will go the way of Judas Iscariot, who, having betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver, tied a rope around his neck and hung himself on a tree. The most well-known pretender of all time, full of guilt and shame and fear, ends his own life in radical despair. Forever, Judas abides in a special hell under God's holy judgment. You don't want to go there. If you won't turn from your sin of not loving Christ this morning, you will soon go the way of Ananias and Sapphira. who, having lied to the Lord, pretending to be more generous than they were, pretending to be something they were not, were struck down by the hand of God as they stood before Peter and the rest of the Jerusalem congregation. Pretenders, false disciples, no love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn. Turn to the lovely one. What are you waiting for? Children, you sit under parents that love the Lord Jesus Christ. What are you waiting for? Don't mimic their Christianity. Don't mouth the words of Scripture, but love Christ. Love Christ. Hasn't He proven to be trustworthy beyond any possible doubt? And hasn't He invited every one of us who are weary and heavy burdened to come to Him for peace and rest? Hasn't He throughout history exercised tremendous power to save terrible sinners? What are you waiting for? You have no excuse, young or old, learned or ignorant, first-time visitor or thousandth-time visitor. You have no excuse. You must not delay. Delay is only further disobedience. So come to Christ, dear ones. Love Him. Look to Him. Embrace Him. Let's pray. Holy Father, You have given Your Son, sent Him forth as the Savior of sinners, empowering Him in that most special work of redemption. And Lord Jesus, You came, You lived the perfect life, You died that atoning death for sinners. Our substitute, the ultimate once for all sacrifice. And now You're raised from the dead and seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us, to pray for us. Lord Jesus, You are worthy of the love of every person on this planet, and yet how few actually love You. Lord, help us as Christians to love You more. And help those among us that do not love You to repent and to turn today. Thank You for being so lovely, so long-suffering, so patient with us. Thank You for grace that flows to us today through the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Wash us, renew our minds, transform us into His beautiful image. We ask all of this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.